Heavenly Father, thank you for this man, Lord. Thank you for what he's prepared, and thank you, Holy Spirit, that you use us, Lord Jesus. Please, Holy Spirit, I ask that you will anoint this man as he speaks now, and anoint these words that he speaks. Lord, give us ears to listen to you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen.
Thank you. Are we on? Right, good morning, everyone. You know, I just want to say, haven't we got some great musicians in this church? We've got the lovely Soft Touch, the guys this morning. We've got a rock band here. Just so different, and it's lovely to have that variety. Good morning. When Linda and I used to live in Bulgaria, the church we used to go to, we used to get two-hour preaches, and I really learnt something there, so you'll be pleased to know I learnt quite a lot. Don't preach for 2 hours. And it's the summertime, and we're all feeling very relaxed. So, in fact, I'm not preaching at all this morning. We're going to do a little bit of teaching, so you can sit back and enjoy the story. Okay, I've got a few notes here. I've got 27 cards. If I drop them and I spend 10 minutes trying to put them back in order, you'll know what's going on. Okay, yeah, so no heavy theology this morning. We're going to be looking at this character, Abraham. He looms quite large through the Bible. He takes up a quarter of Genesis. He gets 73 mentions in the New Testament. And you think, well, this guy must be pretty important. You know, it's worth finding out about him. The thing that we all know about Abraham, or most of us will probably know, is, and it was, you know, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. I think if you ask a lot of people, you say, what do you know about Abraham? They think, well, he believed God, didn't he? And it was credited to him as righteousness. And must be honest, a little bit, that was my knowledge of Abraham. And I went back and kind of boned up on the character. So I'm going to be looking at Abraham's story and what we can learn from Abraham's life, but not from the New Testament perspective where we find him quite a bit. We're going right back to Genesis. So, so what lessons do we learn? We can learn some lessons from some of the stupid things he did, some of the foolish things, and we can learn lessons from some of the good stuff that he did as well. So firstly, who was Abraham? He was born Abram, and he married Sarai, but I'm not going to use that. I'm just going to use Abraham and Sarah to keep it simple. Or I shall get my knickers in a twist. Can we say that? That's not written down, I just... Okay, so we're going to be looking at the historical context, the character, and I don't know how many of you would know exactly where he fits in. Was he before Moses, after Moses, you know, was he, where did he fit in with Noah and all this stuff? So we're going to go right the way back to Genesis 1. Okay, in the beginning, no, that'll take all day, wouldn't it? So I've actually gone through Genesis and I've packed the story into an abbreviated version. Next slide, please. Okay, so we go right back to Adam and Eve, and here we go. Just sit back and enjoy the story. Adam and Eve enjoyed a peaceful and sinless existence in Eden until Satan came along and tempted Eve, who tempted Adam, and sin entered the world. Next slide, please. There we are. Adam and Eve are expelled from Eden, and because of their actions, all mankind came under a curse, and everyone now is born with a sinful nature. Adam and Eve had children who started murdering each other. But through their son Seth's line, after several generations, Noah was born. By this time, the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. But one man, Noah, found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among people of his time, and he walked with God. Next slide, please, Matt. Okay, so there's the first lesson. It only takes one righteous man and God can change the whole course of history. Are you willing to let God use you as an instrument for change. So it's going to be quite easy, really, isn't it? I mean, that's it. You know, this is as heavy as it gets. Okay. Next slide, please. So Noah and his wife, we never find out Noah's wife's name, just says Noah's wife. Their sons and their wives, along with a bunch of animals, enter the ark. And the world is flooded, all the baddies die, and they all got out the ark again, and it was their job to repopulate the whole earth. What a job, eh? After Noah, the most significant thing mentioned in the book of Genesis is the Tower of Babel. Next slide, please. There it is. Now, the people built a great monument to glorify their own achievements, demonstrating how little God featured in their lives. So the Lord dumbfounded their language and scattered them over the face of the earth. Next slide, please. Okay, so what are you building in your life? Are you building a career? Are you building a big bank balance? Are you building a reputation for yourself? Is what you're building glorifying God? Or are you building a life of faith and trust in the Lord? Okay, next slide, please. So, through Noah's line, through Shem, we come all the way through these people to Abraham. Who was he that God should single him out for all this special treatment? The next slide, please. We need some engagement now. Was he A, a great prophet, B, a high priest of the Lord, C, a king of men, or D, just a regular guy who walked with God? Any answers? D, thank you. That's the right answer. Just keep you awake. Yeah. As far as we're aware, he wasn't any of those first three things. He was just a regular guy who talked to the Lord. Okay, next slide, please. There's a map. Now, Abraham lived in Ur. What we know about Ur from historians, it was an important city in the ancient world. He was most likely well-educated from a wealthy family. He married Sarah, who was barren. And his father, Terah, upsticked and moved the family, along with Abraham's nephew, Lot, to move to Canaan. And this is where they were going here, to Canaan, from Ur. But they only got as far as Haran, and they settled there. We're not sure why. The only thing I could think was that Terah had another son called Haran. And maybe when they got to Haran, he thought, well, this would be a lovely place to go. But because Haran died, just after Haran died, they went to Canaan. And maybe the connection, I don't know, that's just a guess. Okay, after Terah dies, when they've been in Haran for a while, the Lord speaks to Abraham for the first time. Next slide, please. And the Lord said, this is Genesis 12, 1 to 3, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great. You will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you, I will curse. All people on earth will be blessed through you. It'd be amazing if you're just walking one day and God suddenly said that to you. And you imagine how that must have just absolutely blown him away. So Abraham replied, next slide please. You have to be kidding me. What's in it for me? I just need to explore all the options first. Or Abraham left as the Lord told him. So I'm not even going to insult you by asking which is the correct one. So, next slide please. Abraham is 75 years old when he sets out from Haran with Sarah and Lot. After they arrive in Canaan, there's a famine in the land. Immediately they got there, there's no grass for the sheep and so on. So they went down into Egypt, which is down here. Now when they get there, fearing that Pharaoh would kill him, so that Pharaoh could take his beautiful wife Sarah, Abraham came up with a little story. He told a lie, saying that Sarah was his sister. She actually was his half-sister, so there's a little bit of truth in there, but he twisted it. And this episode shows us that there was actually a character flaw in Abraham, that he was able to lie, to change, to sort of manipulate circumstances. He actually did it twice. And it just shows he couldn't wholly trust God in this thing. It resulted in Pharaoh and all Pharaoh's household coming down with a serious disease. And then Abraham was expelled with all his entourage from Egypt and sent back to Canaan. So the next slide, please. Are you sometimes tempted to distort the truth in order to manipulate your circumstances? Or do you rely totally on God to see things through? And I know from my experience, sometimes it can be quite easy to sort of change things a little bit because we think it's going to make things easier for us. So there we go, a little lesson there. Okay, come to the next slide, please. So here we are. When they get back to Canaan, Abraham's herdsmen and Lot's herdsmen are arguing over grazing rights. So Abraham intervenes. And if we can have the next slide, please. It would be easy for me to read this and reading this, because I can't see this without my glasses. So Abraham said to Lot, "Let's not have any quarrelling between you and me, or between your herders and mine, for we are close relatives. Is not the whole land before you? So let's part company. You go to the left. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left." So Lot looked around and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan towards Zoar was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. This is before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out towards the east. The two men parted company. Abraham lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents near Sodom. Now the people of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. The Lord said to Abraham, after Lot had departed from him, "Look around you from where you are, to the north and south, to the east and the west. All the land you see, I will give you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I'm giving it to you." So Abraham went to live near the trees of Mamre at Hebron, where he pitched his tents, and there he built an altar to the Lord. Okay. Can we have the next slide, please? Here we are. So, what do we learn here that about Lot's choice? Life is a series of choices. Lot's character was revealed by his choices. He took the best share for himself, even though it meant living near Sodom, a city renowned for its sin. He was greedy and he wanted the best for himself. Now, when we stop making choices in God's direction, all that's left is making choices in the wrong direction. Okay, next slide, please. After going to Sodom, Lot's taken captive by an attacking enemy. There are a series of kings that went and sacked Sodom. Abraham goes to the rescue and kills all the bad guys. And so the king of Sodom offered Abraham some of the booty. Now Abraham replies, in the next slide, please. The king of Sodom said to Abraham, "Give me the people, but keep the goods for yourself." But Abraham said to the king of Sodom, with raised hands, "I have sworn an oath to the Lord, God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, that I will accept nothing belonging to you, not even a thread or the strap of a sandal, so that you will never be able to say that I made Abraham rich. I will accept nothing but what my men have eaten and the share that belongs to the men who went with me, to Anna, Eshcol, and Mamre. Let them have their share." Okay, have the next slide, please. So, a little lesson here about Abraham's refusal. He didn't want people to say that the king of Sodom had made him rich. He wanted instead to focus the glory on God. And when people look at us, they need to see what God has accomplished in our lives. Our lives should glorify God, who's the giver of victory. Next slide, please. Okay, at this point, the Lord established his covenant with Abraham. And in Genesis 15, 1-6, it says, "After this, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. 'Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your very great reward.' But Abraham said, 'Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus?'" That was his servant. Abraham said, "You've given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir." And the word of the Lord came to him and said, "This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir." And he took him outside and said, "Look at the sky, count the stars, if indeed you can count them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." And Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Okay, can we have the next slide, please? Romans 4, 1-5 picks up on this and says, "What then shall we say about Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, discovered in this matter? If in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. For the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the one who does not work, but trusts God, who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness." So Paul unpacks that a bit in Romans. Can we have the next slide, please? So what do we learn from this? We can have a right relationship with God simply by trusting him. Our outward actions, however good and noble, will not take us one step closer to God. A right relationship is based on faith alone, and right actions follow naturally as byproducts of our salvation. Ephesians 2, 8-9, "For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. It's not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Okay. Can we have the next slide, please? So we come to the Ishmael now. Genesis 16, 1-4. "Now Sarah, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children." Now if you can imagine, she's had this amazing promise that through his offspring, but he's really old, he's roaring up to 100, his wife's not far behind, and they don't see a lot of hope for this, and Sarah comes up with this amazing plan. She had an Egyptian slave named Hagar, and she said to Abraham, "The Lord's kept me from having children, so go and sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her." Now that wasn't uncommon in this time, in these big families, for a wife to let a husband sleep with one of the staff. Abraham agreed to what Sarah said, and don't hear a big argument going up here. So after Abraham had been living in Canaan for 10 years, Sarah, his wife, took her Egyptian slave, Hagar, and gave her to her husband to be his wife. And he slept with Hagar, and she conceived. Okay, have the next slide, please. Well, what do we learn here? Amongst other things, don't be tempted to take matters into your own hands. God's way is always the best way. The results of their actions actually still resonate to this day with the tension between Jews and Arabs. Over 40 times the Bible tells us, wait on the Lord. Sometimes we simply have to wait for God to fulfill his promises in his time and his way. Okay, the next slide, please. Oh, we don't have a bit of time left. Oh, I'm on number 20 already, so we're roaring on. Okay, Genesis 18, 1-15. Here we go. The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. And when he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed down low to the ground. He said, "If I found favor in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass your servant by. Let a little water be brought, then you may all wash your feet and rest under this tree. Let me give you something to eat so you can be refreshed, and then you can go on your way, now that you have come to your servant." "Very well," they answered, "do as you say." So Abraham hurried to the tent to Sarah. "Quick," he said, "get 3 seas of finest flour and knead it and bake some bread." Then he ran, he ran to the herd and selected a choice tender calf and gave it to a servant who hurried to prepare it. He then brought some curds and milk and the calf that had been prepared and set these before them. Now while they ate, he stood near them under a tree. "Where is your wife Sarah?" they asked. "There in the tent," he said. Then one of them said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already very old, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself, and she thought, "After I'm worn out and my Lord is old, will I now have this pleasure?" Then the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Will I really have a child now that I'm old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son." Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, "I didn't laugh." But he said, "Yes, you did." And I don't know how long that went on for. But "Oh, no, you didn't." "Oh, yes, you did." Okay, next slide, please. So, I think the key thing there was, is anything too hard for the Lord? Well, the answer is, of course not. If God can use a man of 100 whose wife is 90 to have a child, he can certainly deal with your problems. That habit you're trying to break, that relationship problem you're having, the pain you've had for years, your unsaved son, your unsaved daughter. God can do it. Don't give up. Wait on the Lord. Okay, next slide, please. Okay, sometime later, God tested Abraham. Hang on, oh, I missed a bit. Who's that?
Are you going to go near Sodom and Gomorrah?
No, I've had to... miss a few little bits out because we'd be here till 2 o'clock. I'd suggest if this interests you, you go and actually read the whole account for yourself. I have left some little bits out. Okay, so in the meantime, just bring you up to speed, Abraham and Sarah together, she does conceive, and she has Isaac. They have their own son, and that was just a miraculous birth, really. So sometime after Isaac is born, sometime later, God tested Abraham, and he said to him, "Abraham, here I am," he replied. And God said, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah, and sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain that I will show you." So early the next morning, Abraham got up, loaded his donkey. He took with him 2 of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. Now on the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. And he said to his servant, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. And we will worship and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. And he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Now Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. And he went over, took the ram, and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." Now some Bible scholars say that this is almost a picture of what Jesus did for us. He didn't sacrifice his own son. God provided the sacrifice, and that's what he does for us with Jesus. Could we have the next slide? So, can you imagine how Abraham must have felt? He's got this son through whom the promise is going to come. He'd waited for years for this son, and through Isaac, his offspring would be as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the shore. Did Abraham waver? Did he hesitate? Did he argue with the Lord? The next slide, please. That morning, Abraham began one of the greatest acts of obedience in recorded history. He trusted the Lord, and he was confident that the Lord would bring Isaac back to life. If you read the account in Hebrews, the author of Hebrews says this very same thing, confident that God would restore Isaac back to life. And sometimes God tests us in order to deepen our trust and reliance in him. Testing deepens our capacity to trust, and it develops our character. Sometimes called the refining through God's fire. Okay, have the next slide, please. Right, here we are, back to the family tree. There's Abraham at the top there. So through his son Ishmael came the Arab nation. The Arabs call Abraham their spiritual father. But through Isaac and these people here, during that period, we've got the Exodus from Egypt, the Ten Commandments were given, we've got the story of Boaz and Ruth, and we come down to David. Abraham and Sarah died, and they were buried in a cave in the Promised Land. Abraham actually bought that cave, and interestingly, he never actually owned a square inch of the Promised Land apart from the burial cave that he bought for he and Sarah to be buried in. So, yep, continuing on the journey. So here we are at David, and it was actually prophesied that he would be the father of kings, and I think there was something like about 8 or 9 kings in that line. Okay, next slide, please. So, from David, Solomon, we go all the way through right to Joseph, because Joseph's family line goes to King David and then to Abraham. And in that period, we've got the Old Testament prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah. It's not that bad, is it? Isaiah, Daniel, Ezekiel, the return from exile, the temple is built, and the people settle in Jerusalem. So approximately 24 BC, we've got Joseph and Mary. Okay, if we could have the next slide, please. So in the sort of summing up, in the final analysis, I'll read this. Hebrews 11, 1-13. Faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. By faith, Abel still speaks, even though he's dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder was God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on the earth. Have the next slide, please. In the final analysis, we see that Abraham was an exemplary individual. Not because of his piety or his perfect life, he had his weaknesses and he had his shortcomings, but because his life illustrates so many truths of the Christian life. God chose Abraham out of the millions of people on earth to be the object of his blessing. He used him to play a pivotal role in the outworking of the story of redemption, which culminated in the birth of Christ. Abraham is a living example of faith and hope in the promises of God. Now, the scriptures refer to us as Abraham's children. And in many ways we are. I have quite an interest in family lines. And my brother did our family tree and he got us back to nearly 1300. And it's quite interesting where on my father's side some Flemish weavers came over and settled in this village just outside Cambridge and took unto themselves the name of Webb with an E on the end. And if you go into the village churchyard, it's Webb, 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 Webb. They're just everywhere. We're like a rash. We're all over the place. I have an interest in these kind of things. And so on all your behalf, I've done all your family tree, every single one of you here. And if we could have the next slide, please. There we are. So Jesus was born. Jesus died on the cross. And here we are, look, there's John. I think they recognize a few other people there. There's Tony, look. We are all children of Abraham. He's our spiritual father. When you were baptized into the church, you were baptized into a new family. And although you've still got your bloodline, in your new family, your spiritual line goes through Jesus, through Joseph, all the way through back to Abraham. And so I hope today that just through this, you've just got a better understanding of who the person of Abraham was, and not just that one little verse of scripture. And and thank you very much indeed. That's it.
Okay, thank you, John. That's wonderful. We're going to break for tea and coffee.